I invite you to turn it a bit with me to the book of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 14. Today we're looking at verses 22 to 26. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word, starting in Mark 14, verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper, seeing how Christ, by his shed blood, brings it about, brings a new covenant about where we enjoy fellowship and communion and all the salvific blessings through Christ. So Lord, help us to not just gloss over this, but to understand and be enamored with the work of Christ for us. Lord, we thank you for these signs that you show us. Give us reminders of these things so we can continually be impressed with what Christ has done for us. Help us today to understand your word and put it into practice. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we all love meals. Everyone loves meals, especially meals that have great significance and meaning. Maybe Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas dinner, Easter dinner, anything like that. Having meals with family, having meals with people you love, have great significance. Well, in this culture, to have a meal with someone meant intimacy. It meant something that there was great fellowship happening. And so Christ and his disciples are here at the Passover meal. And this is something that every good Jewish person would seek to do. And as we see where we are, Christ is going to institute the Lord's Supper on the heels of the Passover meal. So what we see is we're going to see the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper. So what we've been seeing so far is in context is we have the Passover. Jesus here is showing us these things. He just told us about Judas who would betray him. And this is helpful for us to hear because in light of the Passover, we also need to self-examine ourselves as we come to the table. And just look at verse 17. When it was evening, he came with the 12. They're reclining at table, and he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me who's eating with me." Remember, they're all celebrating. They're enjoying this moment. It's been a tumultuous week for Jesus and his disciples. They've had nothing but conflict, so now they have this time where they can get away in secret and celebrate the Passover. And then Jesus goes ahead and drops a bomb on everyone. And the celebration turns to worry. It turns to pain. Verse 19, then they begin to be sorrowful and said to him, one after the other, "Is it I?" And so it didn't stand out that it was Judas for everyone. They all saw that they were serving Christ, that they were committed to him, that they were doing good deeds. They were preaching the same gospel. They were casting out demons together. And so they look inwardly. They examine themselves. Jesus, is it I? Could it be I? Even Judas asked this. And then he says to their question, he said to them, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." That is to say, one of you who's in this room, one of you who's within arm lengths of me, the very ones who are eating the Passover meal with me. And at this point, we know they've all dipped into the dish. So it's not like he's excluding, you know, and exposing Judas here right away. And so they're dealt with further self-examination. And Jesus lets them do that right before he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, "For the Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man had he not been born." Jesus warns them of the danger of not examining yourself and coming to the table rightly. And so it's important for us as we seek to partake of the Lord's Supper. After saying this, we know according to the other Gospels, Judas leaves. And now Jesus decides to institute the Lord's Supper. And it's following the exact kind of things that we see in the Passover. But he actually makes some changes that have never been before done or said. And in so doing, he institutes a new meal that is to be observed by the true people of God. And we call this the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has been the staple of the church for over 2,000 years. It's called the Lord's Supper because it belongs to him. He's the one who instituted it. He's the one who directs us how to observe it. We can't decide, hey, you know, let's just do chip and coke or something like that. We can't decide to what we are going to do. Jesus decides because it's his supper, and he commands us to observe it his way. And so here in our text today, we're going to see the Lord's Supper instituted. And in it, we're going to see the real meaning behind it. And my prayer is that this will help us treasure it all the more as we observe it. And so the big idea is because the Passover meal has found its fulfillment in the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, he institutes a new meal centered on him with new covenant promises. We're going to see this in three ways. First, Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. Second, we're going to see the new meaning in the bread and the cup. And then third, we'll see anticipating the Christ and his kingdom. So let's consider the first point. Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. And so as you kind of look at the text here, we remember earlier on that verse 12, this is the first day of unleavened bread when the sacrifice Passover they sacrificed the Passover lamb. So this is in the context of Passover here. And this was the annual celebration the Jews looked forward to. It remembered God's great work of redemption where he freed them from the house of slavery of Egypt. This was the highly anticipated once-a-year celebration all Jewish people were required by the law to observe. And so let's just be reminded of this as we saw in our scripture reading. Turn back to Exodus 12. We recall this is on the heels of while they're in Egypt, after the plagues have happened, there's one more plague that's going to free the Jews from the slavery of Egypt, the bondage there. And in verse 7, it says, you shall take some of the blood. So he's talking about a lamb that they must find without blemish, perfect, spotless. You must take the blood of the lamb, put it on two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they ate. They shall eat the flesh at night, roasted on fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And so it goes on and talks about why this is supposed to happen. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When you see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you or to destroy you. When I strike the land of Egypt, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So this had great significance. This was the climax of their redemptive work in the Old Testament here. And so they're always being reminded of this. We see this meal, now something they're going to have to do for every year throughout the generations. And there is a number of symbols and signs in this meal. Notice the Passover lamb. This was a lamb who was supposed to be in its prime, without blemish. So it's not you just find, you know, the weakling of the goats and or the rams or whatever. You don't find that and you use that. No, he wants the very best, spotless, perfect. And this lamb was to be killed and the blood was to be spilt. They were to eat this around the Passover as they do that. And then the blood was to be on the doorpost. The lamb represented a substitute in their place. It was to be a sacrifice. Spilt blood was necessary. Blood had to be applied to each of the doorposts. And in so doing, it was kind of an act of faith, too. You had to be obedient to the words of God. God then would see the blood pass over and not bring judgment upon that house. But if there was a house found without the blood, judgment came upon them. This is because all are sinners. All deserve the justice of God. And God can see fit to place his judgment in certain ways, and he can also pass over at times. And he chose to use a symbol of a lamb and its blood to be shed. And this would go on to have great significance. We even see this numerous times within the Old Testament as well. Even before this, with Abraham, we have the ram who was in a substitute for his son Isaac. There also were bitter herbs. Bitter herbs signified the suffering of the ill treatment of the people of Israel as they're in slavery in Egypt. And so as they're eating that, they're reminded of these things. And then Moses is commanded, verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. So every year after this, the Passover was observed. And it served as a reminder that there needs to be redemption through a substitute by the blood of a lamb. This was done annually. And as it was done in a way that retells the story of the Exodus redemption. And it was celebrated. It was remembering God's good work of redemption. And as so doing, they were connecting themselves with the prior generations of the people that came before to remember this is the God we worship, who redeemed us from the house of Egypt. And that should then motivate them how they live there and now. And so Jesus, being a good Jew, needs to celebrate this. It comes to that point where he is trying to be with his disciples. Remember, he talks about, I desire to have this meal we see in the other gospel accounts. And he's desiring to do this. Why? Because not only is he the true perfect man, he's also the true and perfect Jew. And he must observe the law perfectly. In Matthew 5, Jesus says this, do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, which would include this here, this law. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And so this was under the old covenant, saying, do this and live. Jesus comes born under the law, and he is observing this as a good Jew would. But also note, this is the last Passover now. This is the last Passover because everything that the Passover pointed to is finding its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the true Passover lamb. We see again, there's a reminder from last week. This was the first day of unleavened bread when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. So they're looking for this time. How can we go and find this place? Where are we going to go? We need to celebrate the Passover. And this is this day when the lambs are slaughtered. And in God's sovereignty and divine forbearance, we see what happened here. God orchestrated all this event so Jesus can fulfill the law, celebrate with his disciples, institute a new meal, but then on Friday also be the true Passover lamb at the same time when the Passover lambs are sacrificed. Right? We saw this is according to the command in Exodus 12:6. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And recall, we saw this was possible because in God's sovereignty, there were Galilean Jews who calculated the Passover time frame slightly differently than the Judean Jews. The Galilean Jews saw it from sunrise to sunrise, so they celebrated it on Thursday. But the Judean Jews saw it from sunset to sunset, so they celebrated on Friday, which means that's the exact time when Jesus would be crucified at the same time the lambs would be slaughtered. So both are legitimate. He celebrates and institutes the Lord's Supper, but then is crucified as a true Passover lamb when all the other lambs are being slain. And in God's sovereignty, he's showing us that it's meeting its fulfillment ultimately in Christ, who will be the lamb, who will die for the sins of his people, whose blood will be spilt as a once-for-all sacrifice. Because sin is committed, because the wages of sin is death, someone must die in our place. And that's exactly what Jesus here comes to do. He comes to take our punishment upon himself. He comes to be the true Passover lamb. And unless this substitute is perfect, sinless, and made like one of us, there is no true forgiveness of sins. The Passover lamb symbolized what was to take place with Christ. Again, in Exodus 12, you shall have a lamb without blemish, a male lamb. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats. perfect lamb. And it's through this lamb you're to spill its blood. So the Passover lambs would be slaughtered. Hebrews 10:4 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to really take away sin. So no mere animal could really take away sin. Hebrews 10:11 says every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which never takes away sin. Well, why is that? It's because those were symbols. Those were types. Those were shadows pointing to the reality. And when the reality comes, the shadows are no longer necessary. It's kind of like going away on vacation, and your wife sends you a picture so you can remember her and look to her, but then you come home and you're with your wife, and you'd rather just stick with the picture than having the real thing. It's ludicrous. And in the same way, these types and shadows ultimately pointed to the true Passover lamb, and when he comes, the old signs and shadows are no longer necessary because the fulfillment has come. And this is why we see the New Testament described in the way we do. Romans 3, we see it this way, that we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in a divine forbearance he had passed over former sins to show God in his righteousness at the present time, that he's a just and a justifier. So all these things, these signs, every time they sacrificed one of these animals, God was passing over their sins. He was allowing them to exercise faith, looking to the true Passover lamb who would come. He would pass over those sins. There's never really took away sin, because then when the true Passover lamb came, they'd all those sins that are passed over are placed on Christ. And he atones for them all. So all these lambs to be slaughtered year after year are just types and shadows that pointed to their ultimate fulfillment. And this is why Peter says this, knowing you were ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. He's connecting the dots. Paul would say, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been crucified. So one person said the Passover had a typological significance. It commemorated a deliverance indeed, but it pointed forward to a greater deliverance, which would be seen in Christ and in the kingdom of God. And so now that Jesus has taken this Passover with his disciples, he's now ready to implement the Lord's Supper. He will be the very fulfillment of that which he celebrates. It will be accomplished the very next day when he's crucified. He will institute a new meal with a new meaning. So let's see that now as we see the new meaning of the bread and the cup. Look at verse 22. He says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Notice, first of all, it says, as they were eating. So they were eating this Passover meal, and it came to a point in part of the meal where it came time to initiate a new meal. And the reason for this is this was a multi-course meal. This wasn't a quick meal. This was something that was drawn out because it was a ceremony to be done that required reflection, that required prayer and praise. And they're very familiar with the Passover. They do it every year. And it comes to this year, and Jesus is going through the meal. And it's in the middle of the meal where he actually talks about the one who will betray him. They've already been dipping. They've already been eating. And after that, it comes to this next point. So they're in the midst of Passover. But toward the end of the meal, he does a change that's never been done before. For anyone who's partaken of the Passover, they've never heard what Jesus is about to say. Notice he says, he gave them bread, he broke it, he blessed it, and he says, take, this is my body. This is my body. Now, there are a few things worth noting just before we dive into this. First, notice they are eating. So this isn't some individual act. This is a corporate act. This is something they're doing together. They're not doing this alone. It's for when the believers come together and worship. And then Paul's going to pick up on this in 1 Corinthians and say, when you come together to eat for the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. Also notice this was something that was given. Who gave it to him? Christ gave it to him. Christ is the one who is delivering and distributing this to his people. So there are no self-administers of the Lord's Supper. They don't, you know, do this as an individual. And so too is it in the church. Christ entrusts his representatives to distribute and administer the supper to his people. But then here comes the difference. He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them. So he takes the bread, and this would be unleavened bread, as we saw from our reading. And this unleavened bread reminded them of their suffering that they had in Egypt, and also them fleeing from Egypt after the last plague. It represented new life that would be found out of the slavery. It also represented, bread was a symbol of nourishment. And we know that God provides numerously, abundantly in the wilderness with bread. When the body's hungry, it needs nourishment and needs strength, and God provides bread as a staple of that. The traditional Jewish blessing, when it came to this portion of the meal, when it came to the bread, it would be like this. The host would actually come to the bread and say this blessing. And he hold it up and say, this is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover. It would then be broken up and passed around. This was most likely on a plate that would be passed, and everyone would take a little piece of that. And Jesus here, rather than saying that blessing, takes the bread and says, this is my body. He diverges from the traditional Jewish blessing and says, this is my body. Take, eat. And this comes following all the normal patterns of the typical Passover meal. He says something that's never been said before. This is a major shift that is happening. One person said, taking, breaking, and distributing the bread were regular features of the Passover observance and would cause no surprise. But then he gave the bread to his followers and said, this is my body. And this was a big surprise. Jesus had said many things that have surprised his disciples, that were shocking, that they simply didn't expect. But this was probably over the top for them. They have done this every single year, and they've never heard this. And now here's Jesus who's saying, this is my body. This is my body? What do you mean, Jesus? Many people have got caught up in this phrase, this is my body. Particularly the word is here. And just briefly, just by way of review, we did a four-part series on the Lord's Supper earlier in the year, and so you can go back and check that out. But just by way of review, the bread is a symbol of his body that signifies the body of Christ. So when we hear, this is my body, and this is my blood, we need to be careful we don't think wrongly of this, as many have had throughout history. We don't believe like the Catholics that say, this is transubstantiation, which means the substance of the bread literally changes into the physical body and blood of Jesus. But it still looks like bread, but it's really the body and blood of Jesus. They believe this transformative power comes when the priest says, this is my body. And like magic, it switches, but it still looks like bread, but it's literally Christ's body and blood. This is still the Roman Catholic view. What they are doing here is they're confusing the sign with the thing that it's supposed to signify. We also don't believe in what they call consubstantiation. Con means in, with, and under, and that's what Luther held to, which would say, actually, the elements of the bread and the elements of the wine, they stay the same, but Christ is in, with, and under presently, physically, in them somehow. In other words, Christ is present physically, but the bread and the wine, they don't undergo any change of substance. Christ, however, though, is physically enthroned in heaven, bodily, and so he can't be physically present. Also, when he says, "This is my body," we also, as we learned, don't believe this is merely a memorial. We don't believe this is like a funeral. We don't believe Christ is completely absent here either. But it's more than a memory. It's more than that. Well, why? The Reformed and Calvin held to what we call the true spiritual presence of the supper. Physically, he's in heaven. He's enthroned. He's ruling and reigning bodily. But he's present spiritually through the Spirit. And in so doing is a means of grace for the believer. It encourages our faith. We commune with the risen Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. In the supper, the Spirit comes to close the gap, if it were, between Christ in heaven and the believer on earth, and gives communion with the exalted Savior. And a text would be 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation with the body, with the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is this not participation with the body of Christ? Implied? Of course it is. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And this word participation means fellowship, communion. And Paul says here, Colossians 3, you have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. And so spiritually speaking, we can say Christ is present by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And this is actually what we confess in our confession. In chapter 30 of the 1689, just to let you know what this says, in paragraph 5, so it denies transubstantiation, it denies consubstantiation, and it says this about the outward elements, paragraph 5, the outward elements in this ordinance, duly set apart to the use ordained by Christ, have such relation to him crucified as that truly, although in terms of used figuratively, they are sometimes called by the names of the things they represent. To wit, the body and the blood of Christ, albeit in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. Paragraph 7. Worthy receivers outwardly partake the visible elements in the ordinance. Do then so inwardly by faith. Really and indeedly, yet not carnally and corporately, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. The body and blood of Christ being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in the ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So when we come to partake in the Lord's Supper, we can understand Jesus, this is my body. We can take him at his word by faith. Though he's not physically present here, the Spirit, we can say, bridges the gap. And in so doing, we're having true fellowship. It's not merely remembering. It's not merely a memorial like a funeral. It is remembering. It is all that, but it's so much more. And this makes sense in John 6:35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so we see this with symbols. And so we don't want to drive a super literal kind of thing and say, okay, well, Jesus literally must be physically present here. And so it somehow magically transubstantiates into it, or it actually, he's in with and under. No. Jesus also said he's the door, and we don't think he's a literal door. What's he doing here is he's saying, this is my body. Jesus is directing his attention to not a past suffering in Egypt, but the suffering he's going to endure the very next day. He will be the true Passover lamb. He will accomplish the greatest redemptive act of all time by going to the cross to atone for our sins. And so he takes the bread and he says, take, this is my body. Luke 22 tells us, it says, do this in remembrance of me. So this is a command. We as a church are morally obligated to partake in the Lord's Supper, to observe this, to remember his act of redemption, that he was crucified, that he did rise again from the dead. Well, why don't we have lamb during the Passover? Why wasn't that done? Well, because Jesus is the Passover lamb. The reason there's no lamb is because Jesus himself is that Passover lamb who will be slaughtered the very next day. And so doing, he institutes the new meal. So he says, take, this is my body, eat. In other words, take it, affirm it, make it your own with this truth by faith. Yes, the Passover was a symbol of past deliverance from God's redemptive act in Egypt. But now this meal pointed to a greater deliverance. And Jesus is saying, this greater deliverance comes by himself. Passover meal will never be the same again. And then verse 23. He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. So in keeping with the Passover progress of this multi-course meal, he now gets to the cup. And in Jewish tradition, we can understand in the Passover, there were four main cups. Okay, so we want to understand what cup was this, because it's significant. In fact, the four cups represented the I will statements found in Exodus 6 and 7. So the first cup was this. It was the cup of sanctification. And this introduced the introductory rites for the Passover. And the promise of this cup says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And so this was the start. They've had their Passover. Remember, they're already in the meal. So Jesus would have taken the cup. He would have read the introductory rites of the Passover and hit this promise, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And they drink it and they remember that that has been accomplished. The second cup was the cup of proclamation. And this would be a mixed cup. The father or the host of the household would then proclaim all that the Lord did. And this would be a reading of Deuteronomy 26, 5 through 11. And the promise of this would be, I will deliver you from their bondage. They would then sing a psalm 113 and Psalm 114. This would be sung. And then we have the third cup, which would be the blessing cup, or the cup of blessing and redemption. And this cup would be mixed as well, and there would be this would institute when the supper officially begins, the eating of the lamb. And the promise of this cup says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. The family would then eat the meal. Unleavened bread would be passed out. And once the meal was completed, the father would recite the blessing, and then this cup would be drank in at the end until it was consumed. Then at the end, after that, there would be a fourth cup, and this would be the cup of praise. Psalm 115 to 118 would be sung. The promise of this cup says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. At the end, Psalm 118 was sung. Then the fourth cup would be drunk. At this point, the meal's finished. It's all done. But it's the third cup that Jesus takes. And he redefines what it means. It's the cup that promises, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And this cup Jesus grabs and he says to them, this is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Here Jesus, again, diverges from the traditional Passover ceremony and institutes something new. Luke's account says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Jesus is saying there is a new and greater exodus that is at hand. And he is the one who will redeem his people with an outstretched arm from the house of slavery, the house of sin and death. Because the wages of sin is death, life is in the blood. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the true Passover lamb and my blood will be spilt for you. And whoever my blood is spilt for, then God will pass over them and not execute judgment, because the Lamb will fully take upon the judgment for all sin. Once again, this must have shocked them. This must have surprised them with this. What are you saying, Jesus? The blood of my covenant? What's your covenant? Jesus gives this cup of redemption a new meaning in saying, it's my blood that redeems. It's my blood that is poured out for you. As we said, Luke 22 says, this is my blood of the new covenant. And this language of blood of the covenant should have brought to remembrance some of the Old Testament passages for a good Jew. This is a language about shedding of blood for the ratification or renewal of a covenant. And actually, this is what we see in Exodus 24. And if you recall from our Lord's Supper series that we did, this is where we see a covenant renewal meal. The covenant is confirmed. We have the Mosaic covenant is being instituted here. And what happens is God has given them the law. The law is then read to the people. Moses recounts these things. All the people say, these things we will do. And then a covenant is made. There's a seal, there's vows, there's obligations. But notice how the covenant is ratified in verse 8 of Exodus 24. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The covenant was ratified or put in place by blood. But notice what happens after the covenant is ratified, just the next verse. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, pavement and sapphire, like the very heavens for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And then this, they beheld God and ate and drank. Whenever a covenant is made, ratified, or renewed, there's a meal between the two parties, between God and the people, and this is exactly what God is doing here. But the blood of the covenant that Christ is talking about is his blood to establish a new covenant, a new and better covenant, not like the old that he made with their fathers, but a covenant that will be ratified in the blood of Christ at the cross. Not with the blood of a lamb, but with Christ's very own blood. And this is the new covenant meal. So, yes, in a sense, the supper, we remember the past redemptive acts, but it's also a covenant act between us and God. It's a renewal every time we see it and partake in it. We're reminded of the promises that are declared to us. And it's renewed amongst us. And it's sealed with the blood of Christ. This is the covenant that was promised and longed for in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. In fact, turn to Hebrews 8, which actually quotes Jeremiah 31. And in Hebrews 8, starting at verse 5, we get an idea of this new covenant. The preacher of the Hebrews is actually proclaiming and interpreting Jeremiah 31 for us and says, this is that new covenant here that we're speaking of. And notice, it uses the idea of types and shadows that point us to the reality. Verse 5, they serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. So everybody has been looking forward to this new covenant because the old one required do this and live. It was based on law. It was based on you do this by your obedience. Now, God shows grace in the midst of those things, yes, but it's all meant to point us to the new and greater covenant. This covenant, as Hebrews says, has a new and better representative because it's Christ who obeyed the law for us. It's Christ who earned the perfect righteousness as our perfect lamb here. His body was bruised. His blood was shed for those who are in this new covenant by faith. And those who embrace this Christ by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, then receive the benefits of that new covenant. And Jesus goes, the time is here. This is the blood of the new covenant. The old is passing away. The new is here. So the old meal has found its fulfillment. The new meal, the Lord's Supper, is now here. Just as Moses ratified the covenant by sprinkling the blood on the people, 1 Peter says, we have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. The blood of the new covenant is ratified by his blood. Just as the old covenant was sealed and confirmed with a meal in the presence of God, so too the new covenant is sealed and confirmed in the presence of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time it's renewed, we can say that is true. He's present spiritually amongst us. This is a marvelous pattern that is picked up from the Old Testament and made new. Here we go from shadow to substance to the true fulfillment. One commentator said this, "The sacramental meal of the new covenant is intrinsically related to and grows out of the old. Jesus takes the two elements of the Passover meal, unleavened bread and wine, to express his new work of redemption." Also notice, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus here is saying, my blood is going to be poured out. It's going to be shed for many. And he's actually picking up on language of Isaiah 53, of the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, "Out of the anguish of his souls he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." And Jesus is saying, this blood of my covenant is poured out for many. It's poured out for many whom the Father has elected before the foundations of the world. Those whom they have given to him, he is going to redeem by the shedding of his blood. And by faith, they will be partakers of the new covenant. In other words, the atonement that Jesus offers is particular. It's particularly for the many. It is through the death of Jesus that many come to the new covenant. Our sins are paid in full at the cross by the blood of Christ. To be in this covenant, it comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And just as the Passover served as a reminder for the great redemptive acts that God does for his people, redeeming them from the house of slavery, the Lord's Supper will constitute as a constant reminder for the people of God of his redemptive acts through Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, who redeemed us from the bondage of the slavery of sin and death. And so Christ institutes this new meaning for the bread and the cup. But we also anticipate Christ and his kingdom. Look at verse 25. "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the last day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So if you remember the four cups, the last cup was the cup of praise. And this one, Christ has, and he leaves it on the table. He says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus has the fourth cup of wine, and he says, and it's usually at the when that cup is taken, that means everything, the Passover is done. And Jesus leaves it. This was the cup that promised, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And Jesus doesn't take the cup yet. He leaves it and walks out with his disciples. And he says, I will indeed drink this cup again. Not yet, but when I return. And everything is complete. The great redemptive act of the Lord is complete. I come again and the kingdom is consummated. Then we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will feast and dine with Christ. And Jesus is saying, I look forward to this time. And you too, beloved, you too, church, every time you partake of this, are to look forward to this time as well. Verse 26, when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Likely this was the Psalms that they would sing is 114 to 118. If you have time, go and look at that in light of the Passover context, in light of it pointing us to Christ. But as we see here, this is a future reality Christ is talking about. The Passover, or the Lord's Supper now, is meant to point us, direct our gaze future to the when he comes again. That's where our hope is found. And so what we see in the Passover meal isn't merely only remembering, but there's past, present, and future elements to it. Past, we remember the great work of redemption that Christ has done for us and accomplished on the cross. Presently, just like God was present with the people in the covenant meals, when we commune, we are spiritually having fellowship with the risen Christ. We are nourished spiritually in the faith as we all partake together and we confess the same things, that Christ was crucified for our sins. And this nourishes us and encourages us. But future, we are looking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And until that comes, we are to constantly be doing this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we do corporately every time we have the Lord's Supper. We do it often. As often as we gather together, we are to do this until Christ comes again. Remembering the past, present, and future benefits that we have being in the new covenant through the spilt blood of Christ. And so, as we remember these things, the Lord is good to give us these signs, these visible reminders, these visible sermons where we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Because we are forgetful people who are prone to forget, who are prone to get distracted by all the different things of life. He gives us visible reminders so that we can enjoy the truth of what he's done for us. So he says, this is my body. This is my blood of the covenant. Take in remembrance of me. So as we conclude, do you look forward to partaking in the Lord's Supper every week? Do you see it in this new light, or is it something that maybe has just grown routine? Is it something that you just see this as, oh, well, I guess this is just what we do? Again, this is something we are to do as believers. We are to do this because we're confessing that Christ has died for our sins. So I ask you, are you part of that new covenant by faith? Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior and Lord? Because if not, you are still under the old covenant of works, the do this and live. And that requires absolute perfect obedience to God's law. Be holy for I am holy. But as you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. He demands absolute perfection. And because we fall short of God's glory, we sin. The wages of sin is death. And that means life is required for breaking God's law. One slightest sin is worthy of eternal hell. And since life is in the blood, blood must be shed and life must be claimed. And the only way you can be in that new covenant is if you rest in the true Passover Lamb whose blood was shed for you, so that when the judgment of God comes, he can pass over you, because the judgment that you deserve is placed on Christ, and Christ endured the full wrath of God. So do you trust in Christ? It's the only way to have peace with God, and it's the only way to enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb that we long for. if you don't repent and believe in Christ. If you do, may this meal be a constant encouragement to sustain and encourage your faith. And may you look forward to the great day when he returns. And even so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Christ and his work. And Lord, we're thankful for these signs that show us and point us forward to the work of Christ that he has done for us, that reminds us of the great redemptive acts we have, that encourage and sustain our faith presently, that also point us forward to the future reality of his return bodily with us. And Lord, we wait and long for the day when he'll come and make all things new, and we can enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ can partake of the fruit of the vine once again, and the final cup can be drinking to show that it is finished. The great redemptive act has been complete. And so we wait the coming of Christ. Lord, help sustain us in our faith even till then. Help us to live for him. Help us to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. And Lord, may you use us as you see fit for the glory of Christ. In his name, amen.